Have you ever had someone promise something to you and not keep that promise? I think most of us probably have. The dictionary says that a promise is an oral or written agreement to do something, or maybe to not do something. Broken promises cause hurt and distrust, don't they? But fulfilled promises, if they are good promises, produce joy and trust. And today I would like to talk about some of God's great promises. And we're going to see that God never breaks his promises. God will never lie, and he will always fulfill his word. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. One of the wonderful, encouraging things of the Bible is that God Almighty, as we will see today, has made some incredible promises. I call them God's great promises. He's made many promises. I'm going to focus today on those that I call God's great promises. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, we talk about here, God does, through the Apostle Paul, Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, says, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you do not become sluggish or lazy," the margin says, "but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." In other words, God took an oath to do something, saying, "Surely I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so after he, that is speaking of Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, that is by the higher power. For an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Because, you know, an oath ended it. That was the law of the Old Testament. That was the practice of the Old Testament, that an oath that was taken, a vow, was very, very important. Vows had to be kept. Verse 17 says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly," and look, here what Paul is expressing here under inspiration of God, is that God wanted to determine or to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. We are heirs of God's promises. The immutability of his counsel. And even in the margin of my New King James Bible, it has a little T, and down there it says the unchangeableness of his purpose. Immutability means God does not change. He's consistent, faithful. He'll do what he says. He confirmed it by an oath. And again in the margin, another way it could be said from the Greek is God guaranteed it by an oath or a vow. His promises to Abraham. And verse 18 says that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, strong encouragement, that means, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. So those two immutable things are, one, God made a promise. We see that in Scripture. We'll see the word promise used by God. I promise. This is the promise. I promise to do this. And the other immutable thing is this: God cannot lie. Absolute. And so we're going to, again, look at the awesome and great promises of God to us as his children. The first one is this. And think about how awesome and great this promise truly is from God. God says, "I will always love you unconditionally as my child." How much does that mean? Now we'll go to the Scriptures in a moment and talk about the importance of this great promise of God, that we as his children on this earth can count on God always loving us never turning against us, never losing control, and wanting to just blot us out. Now, we know God has the power to do that, don't we? But the point of this great promise, which we're going to look at, which God demonstrates and proves, is that in dealing with us, His children, He will always love us unconditionally. His love doesn't depend upon our behavior. That's what I'm saying. Parents should love their children. That doesn't mean you approve of their behavior or condone it. But what we're saying is your love for your children never stops, ever, no matter what happens. And that's the way God's love is for us. That's, as we all know and understand, it's what the Bible calls agape love. That's the Greek word. It means God's love. God's love. I don't know how you can put a price on that. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. It's one of the greatest promises that God gives us in the Bible, and I will always love you. Romans chapter 5. Isn't it good to know that even when we fall short, make mistakes, goof up, that God still loves us and will correct us in love? Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone may possibly die. It's what the scripture is saying here. You know, most people would not even give their lives to save a good person. Some do. And we saw that September 11th, didn't we? That there are men and women with that kind of dedication and love for their fellow man and commitment. I mean, they marched into death. The Bible tells us there aren't a lot of people who will do that. But he goes on in verse 8 and says, but God demonstrates His own love. Do you know what that means? You know, God shows us, God reveals, makes plain and clear His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You think about your own life. How long does it take for us to wake up and come to understand the awesome love of God and what He did for us before we ever knew Him? That love was there. And God Almighty was willing to give up His own Son. We all know that story of what God was willing to do for us, to show us how to live, to come to the earth and show us this is the right way to live. Just follow my example, the example of Jesus Christ. And then to pay the penalty of all of our sins and mistakes through His death and suffering, so we can be forgiven. Go to 1 John chapter 4. Again, we're looking now at this awesome promise of God, of His love, His consistent, constant, faithful love for our entire life. We never have to worry about, well, I think maybe God will change His mind and stop loving me. Nope. There's no way that can happen, because that's not God. And God has stated it this way, 1 John chapter 4. Beautiful verses here, beginning in verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The word here is agape love, unconditional love. In this, the love of God was manifested again, or revealed to man. The love of God was revealed or manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God. You know, we didn't love God before He loved us. He loved us first. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, or the atonement, or the forgiveness for our sins. And drop down to verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. I hope we have, brethren. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And then verse 18 and 19. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, and again, this is talking about the perfect love of God, that we all want to keep understanding and growing in, to have that perfect love of God. Perfect love casts out fear. Isn't that awesome? It is the gift of God's love that brings fear under control, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love, and that's why growing in the love of God should be one of our great goals, praying for that fruit of the Holy Spirit. And notice verse 19, short, beautiful verse. We love him because he first loved us. Awesome blessing and promise of God, of his love. And I have to read Romans 8, Romans chapter 8, to summarize this great promise of God, that we can always count on his unconditional love, because he is love, and he loves us deeply. I love these beautiful verses from Paul, Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, the only one who can do that is yourself, by disbelief, or just saying, no, God doesn't love me. No other human being, and as we'll see, no spirit being can separate us from the love of God. Shall persecution, or how about distress? How about persecution? How about famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? How about, you know, dangers? Can that somehow cause us to be separated from the love of God? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, the NIV and other translations say, nor demons, nor powers of any kind, nor things present, and nor things to come. There's nothing to come that we have to fear that is going to come. Now, humanly, we do fear. We have anxieties and worries. But only if we start thinking about ourselves and dwell on our human weaknesses instead of these words of God. Because in verse 39, it goes on to finish and says, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brethren, I mean, to me, that says so much. I don't have to worry about anything. God is with me, he loves me, he knows me, and everything's going to be okay. Let's go on to another of his great promises. That first one was, he will always love us unconditionally, and that will never change. Second great promise is this, that he will be with us and strengthen us in our trials. We're going to look at that as, again, as a promise from God himself, that he will be with us and strengthen us in our trials. Not keep us from trials, but he will be with us in those trials, whatever they may be. Doesn't matter what the trial or problem is. It really doesn't. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. And if we believe God, believe his word, let's take a look here at this promise that he's given us as we see these scriptures. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, where Paul says, let your conduct be without covetousness. NIV says, without lusting or the love of money. And be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, and here Paul is quoting from the Old Testament, things that God has said to his servants, in this case to Moses and Joshua and even David in the Psalms. The margin gives the quotes or the areas where he's quoting from. But Paul is saying in the New Testament under inspiration, he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is being written to God's people. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. You know, back in Genesis 2:18, where it said it's not good for man to be alone, I will make a helper for him. The word for helper, God is the greatest helper of all. The Lord is my helper, David said. Same word that was used back in Genesis 2:18 in the book of Psalms, from where this is quoted. God is the greatest helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. We all need to know, and know that we know, God will never leave us nor forsake us. Even though emotionally, you know, I have emotions. I have to deal with my emotions and my feelings just like you do every day. And depending upon your God-given temperament and personality, some people have strong feelings and emotions, or can be hurt maybe a little less easy than others, depending upon our emotional makeup. But I have to remind myself daily, no matter how I'm feeling as I get older, and human feelings and emotions sometimes overwhelm me. I deal with those feelings and emotions that come my way by bringing to mind God's promises and God's word in my life, so that I don't give in to my human feelings and emotions. And I guess in this case I'm talking it when sometimes anxieties come over me, or things that I might tend to worry about or fret about, people, situations. And I just have to say, God, help me in this situation to trust you. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13 on this promise of God always being with us and strengthening us in our trials. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, a great and awesome promise of God. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Again, Paul is writing, and he says, no temptation, or no trial, it means, has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And any of us who watches the news or reads, we know there are just every imaginable problem in society going on in people's lives. So there isn't anything happening to us as God's people that other people in the world are having to deal with. The difference is, we may understand things about God and the Bible and His plan and His purpose that they have not yet been given that privilege of understanding. But it goes on, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Now, sometimes we think, God, this is more than I can bear. But not according to God's word. God knows each one of us and what we're able to bear. Because he goes on here, speaking through Paul, saying, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation or the trial will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So we do have to learn to endure and bear up many times under great stress and problem and trial in our lives, and sometimes for years. But if we remember this word of God, this promise from God, God will always give us the strength or the way out, one or the other, the strength to bear it, endure it, whatever that trial or problem may be, or he will give us a way out. If it's greater than our capacity or ability to endure that trial, he'll make a way of escape, because he promises not to give us more than we can bear. Now, we can bear a lot, can't we, brethren, with the encouragement of other brethren, prayers, and with God's direct inspiration into our hearts and minds. He gives us courage and faith. And then turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Second Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he's called, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, all of our trials. And, you know, the Bible tells us, God says through his apostle, that he will comfort us. God the Father will comfort us. And how can he do that? Oh, 1,000 different ways. God can send comfort, can't he? He can do it through a piece of music, a picture, nature, a friend, a mate, a child, directly through the Spirit of God. You think of the 100 ways, 1,000 ways that God can speak to us, to our hearts and our minds. It's unlimited, isn't it? How God can get a message into our minds and our hearts, how we can feel His presence. The Bible says God comforts us, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. And so it's because we all go through trials and tribulations and problems, and we've experienced God's help and comfort in our lives, that we then are able to comfort others when they are going through trials in their lives, and give them hope and say, hey, you hang in there and don't you give up. You do what is right, because if you do, God will bless you and it will work out in the long run. And share our experiences with others. As it goes on to say here, that we will comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, that's the promise of God, isn't it? How great. So that second great promise of God is that He will be with us and strengthen us in all of our trials. He'll comfort us and strengthen us directly and never leave us nor forsake us. But we all know by experience that God will allow a lot to happen in our lives because He knows our potential. He knows what we're capable of more than we do. Another promise is this, one of the great promises of God. He will work out all things for good in our lives. Let's look at this promise of God. Not just be with us in our trials and strengthen us and help us, but there is this promise that God says, and we'll see the qualifications. He said, if you love me, and I think everybody here today can say, I do love God. If we love God and we're His children, then God promises absolutely to work out all things, even the bad things that happen. Everything, He says, I'll make it work out for your good because you love me. And you are my son or my daughter, my child. Turn to Romans 8:28. You know this scripture. Awesome verse in the Bible. One of the great promises of God. And God has the ability. Nothing is impossible to God. Absolutely nothing. He can take any negative thing, any bad thing. Remember, Mr. Armstrong used to say, God can turn lemons into lemonade. Make it sweet and taste good. Because God says to us, through Paul again, we know all things work together for good to those who love God. That applies to all of us, doesn't it? To those who are the called according to His purpose. And we are called according to God's purpose, and we love God. And so this promise from God is this, since you love me, and since you are called according to my purpose and plan, I will work out all things for good in your life. And only God can work miracles and turn around even sometimes when people may have evil in mind for you. Maybe they don't like you. Maybe you've got a boss or a friend or an employer or someone who's out to get you and doesn't like you, and they would trying to do something bad or evil. Maybe they have done bad and evil against you. Whatever it is, just remember to go to God and say, God, I don't see how you're going to turn this one out for good in my life, but you've promised that you will. Give me patience and show me and help me to see and believe and understand that it doesn't matter what it is. And it's such an encouraging thing, brethren. You see, you don't have to politic for position in the church as some have done in the past and have gone from us. You don't have to get me involved in any of that stuff. Because God will work out things for your good. He'll put you where He wants you, in life, in the church, in every aspect of your life, in His own time and in His own way. You know, that's either true or God's a liar. And God is not a liar. The answer is sometimes we have a lot to learn in our own individual lives. And we have to accept our lot in life and ask God to take our life and use us. Let us become his servant, as we heard in the message sermonette today. Become humble servants of God, and let him take us and use us however he sees fit. But just take our talents and abilities and our life and use us according to his will, and to work out all things for good in our lives. And expect that. Expect that, because it is true. Okay, the next next promise I want to cover. God will give us eternal life. Absolute guarantee. God will give us eternal life because he's promised it and he cannot lie. Sure, you and I know and understand that we have to repent and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. But haven't we done that? I hope so, that we are sincere people who understand that repentance is a process. We went through the initial thing when God first begins to call us and work in our lives, and he helps us to see, you know, if we're transgressing his Ten Commandments and other laws and commandments, and he shows us, I've got to begin to keep the Sabbath. I've got to stop lying or cheating or lusting or whatever our problems may be. And we come to repentance. But then repentance is an ongoing process in life. And God continues to help us to see that. So I give you this with the understanding that we all know that God will give us eternal life as a gift because we've repented and we have accepted his Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior and our place of our sins. We've asked God to forgive us, and we do regularly and daily. Say, God, forgive me for my imperfections. Let's see this promise. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. We're going to see that eternal life is a promise, a gift of God that is sure. If you want it. I mean, yeah, somebody can turn away from God. I mean, I know those scriptures too. But that's a choice. I don't plan on doing that, do you? I don't plan on saying, God, somewhere along the line, I think I'm going to just give up and quit and get sick of your way, and I'm going to hate you and turn again. Nope. I'm not even going to be thinking that way. So it can't happen unless I allow it to happen, can it? It's my choice, my decision. It's one thing to say, God, as long as I'm human, I recognize that I will have weaknesses and faults and mistakes and sometimes slip and sin. And I will repent. But I am not going to turn against you, ever. Notice what Paul writes in the first two verses of Titus 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time even began. God had made this decision before he created the physical heavens and earth, before time began. It was in his mind and plan, and he discussed it with the Word, the one who became Jesus Christ. And so our hope of God, and we shall see, the promise of God is the gift of eternal life. It is a gift. An awesome gift. James chapter 1, verse 12. And God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie because it's not his nature or character. James chapter 1 and verse 12. This verse says, blessed is the man who endures temptation or trial. For when he has been proved... And sometimes that's our whole life, isn't it? Which is really pretty short. When he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So again, that crown of life, eternal life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And we love God. So I hope, again, you're not one who worries about, I wonder if I will make it into God's kingdom. Why won't you make it? Do you plan to give up and quit? I think most of you have made that decision. If you, you know, especially if you've been baptized. When you're baptized, you've made the commitment, God, my life is no longer my own. I gave it to you. You gave me repentance and forgiveness of sin and washed me clean in the blood of Christ and given me your Holy Spirit. I've made a commitment. My life is yours. And we've already, see, that's done. We've already decided we'll never give up. We didn't say we'll never get discouraged, did we? But what we decided at baptism is to give our life to God. Come what may. It's a commitment. The decision is made. It's over and past. It isn't a matter, oh, I wonder if I really want to go this route or not. Unless a person didn't know what they were doing and weren't properly counseled or didn't understand the commitment of baptism. So we've made that commitment to accept Christ's sacrifice for our sins, past, present, and future sins. And the gift of God is eternal life. Let's look at Romans 6:23. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And it's always such a blessing to remember that eternal life. And what that means is, very simply, brethren, that God is going to give us a new body, isn't he? He's going to give us a body just like his, just like the one that Jesus Christ has. We will have a glorified spirit body like God's that will never grow old, never get sick, and never die. And eternal life is certainly more than just a spiritual body. It's becoming perfect like God in mind and attitude and character and nature. It's becoming perfect love. But we couldn't live forever unless God gave us a body like his. And that's described in 1 Corinthians 15. I read that yesterday at Patrine's memorial service, that when we come up, it's with a new body, a spiritual body like God's. The gift of eternal life, of becoming like God the Father and like his Son, Jesus Christ, and perfect peace when we're with him and like him. Romans 6:23, here's what it says. The wages of sin is death. The result of sin that is not repented of is what it's talking about here. The end result, if we do not repent of sin and come under the blood of Christ, is death, eternal death. Be blotted out of existence. But the gift of God, and again in the margin of the New King James Bible, they've even put in the margin, free gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, or through Christ because of him. It's awesome, isn't it? When you stop and realize what lies ahead, here's this great gift. Just imagine it kind of packaged up, and it's waiting there, and you know that it's set aside for you, promised. And God keeps his word. I have a new perfect body waiting for you. Just like mine and just like that which my son Jesus Christ has. And you will live, you'll be able to see me and live with me forever, all eternity. And as many of you have heard, the universe they've discovered is continuing to expand at a rapid rate. But Leanne and I heard a commercial the other day on the radio. It was so cute. It was this Norwegian. And he was talking about, doing an ad for IKEA, wasn't it? You've heard that one? And he said, you've heard that the universe is expanding. Well, good for it. But is your space expanding? He said, it's about furniture, your rooms at home and how you need, they're small and you need good furniture. So it's just a cute ad, but it got me thinking about that. But it's true that you read the discoveries that they're coming up with now because of the new telescopes and instruments and high-tech ability to. And what they're saying is they discovered that the universe that we live in is continuing to expand at a more and more rapid rate. So the universe is getting bigger and bigger out there. Don't ask me how. Don't ask me what God is doing, but it's a great big place out there. And someday you and I are going to have the power and the ability and the body and the mind to travel throughout this universe and explore and to be together grab Leanne's hand, you know, and off we go. God the Father and the Son are love. They're together. They're a team. So, you know, if you don't have it in this life, you'll have it in the next. You'll have somebody to travel with and to be with in perfect love. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the only way you can lose this gift is say, God, I no longer accept Christ's sacrifice for my Son. I don't believe in Him any longer. I've rejected Him. And I'm going to go back into the world and sin. That's the right way. And, you know, just the Bible says that if we willfully sin after we've received the knowledge of the truth, then there's no more sacrifice for our sins. But most people that I know don't want to willfully sin. It's just sin from weakness or ignorance or discouragement or whatever in their lives. And so it's exciting. To me, it's exciting and encouraging to know that gift is sure. It's guaranteed. And God has even given us a down payment of the Holy Spirit as proof of what the full gift that lies ahead that is coming. And so this is one of the great promises of the Bible, the gift of eternal life, that there's no way you can earn it, no way you can deserve it. It is a free gift of God. To those whom He has called, they repent and accept Jesus Christ. And in so doing, they then can be given this gift of God. And the last gift, the last great gift that I want to remind you of today, the last great promise of God, that is that He will reward us for our works and our faithful service to Him. Let's take a look at that as we close this other great promise of God, that He will reward us. Not only do we, everybody receives the gift. Everybody that's been called and who has repented and who has accepted Christ's sacrifice and has endured to the end, no matter how they grow and overcome in this life, they're going to be there. That's the promise. But this other great promise of God is that we each individually are going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Our turn will come. God has the power and ability to work that out, doesn't He? He's got all eternity. That we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as we shall see. And that's when we will give account to God for what we have done in this life with our life and our talents and our abilities, our gifts, everything that He's given us. And He's going to then reward us and each individual person. And this is what is motivational even to me, and to want to keep learning and growing, and why I've rethought retirement, because I don't want to retire and just kind of fade into nothingness and disappear. Oh, I'm old now. Because, you know, the way I look at it, the way God has created us, throughout our whole life we can bear fruit and glorify God and be of service to God. And especially spiritually, the older you come, the more you've got to give. The older you grow. It isn't that, well, I'm getting old now, I have left to give spiritually. You may not have the same energy or ability to do things, but the older you are as a Christian, the more experience you have. That's why you can go to some of our senior citizens and learn from them. They've endured a lot and a long time. So let's look at this final promise of God, that He will reward us according to our works. So what we do now in our life on this earth is going to make a big difference. Now, you know, right now you might say, oh, I'm not going to worry about that. I just want to be there. It doesn't matter to me what I do. Sure, you might think that now. But when Christ comes back and this process begins, I don't want to have to look back and I say, oh, I wish I had had more vision and more willingness to get in there and work hard and grow more and develop and use what God has given me. Oh, I wish I had been able to visualize and see how important it was. But let's let God speak to us. Turn to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. Now, I hope what once Christ does return and we receive the gift of eternal life, I hope, brethren, you know, that we don't have to look back with regret and say, I wish that I had understood the importance of this promise of God. that he is going to reward each person according to their works. Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man, here's Christ himself speaking, the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then, meaning at that time, he will reward each according to his works. This is used in a few places. We'll turn to another. And that just means our Christian works, our Christian lives, how we live, what we contribute to life, to our community, to the world, to our church, to those around us. Of what value is your life to others? That's what he's talking about, the works of our life. Turn to Revelation 22, 12. Revelation 22, verse 12. Now, God knows our innate inherited talents and abilities. He knows what we're capable of, doesn't he? So he will be very fair in his reward of each of us. Revelation 22, verse 12, last chapter of the Bible. You know this verse where Jesus again says, behold, I am coming quickly, and it will seem that way once it happens. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works or her works. It's not speaking of males only. It just means that person's works, individual's works. So you will be rewarded by God, the return of Jesus Christ, on the works of your life. What you have done with your life, your mind, your human God-given talents and abilities, God will look at your whole life. You know, he won't just look at one little aspect, maybe when you were in a downer and you were goofing up and not doing too well. God is fair. He'll look at your whole life from beginning to end and how you ended up. He'll be very fair in his judgment. And he knows you. And he's going to say, you did well. You did well. Remember when he said back there, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of the Lord. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. So this promise of God is an important one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Because I know that all of us, I believe every one of you here today, really does want to be a profitable servant of God. I believe you're here because you do want to grow and do God's will. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. In other words, it's the evaluation of our whole life. And God is patient, isn't he, with us, and he's giving us time to keep learning and growing, and so that our life will primarily be a life of good fruit, good works to Almighty God, instead of becoming lukewarm or Laodicean. The final scripture, turn with me while we're in Corinthians to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. And remember this promise here that is the one that says he will reward us according to our works or our labor, our service, however you want to think of it. And I love this verse in God's word. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, and many of you are. Be immovable, and many of you are. You're still with God. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Doesn't say until you retire or whatever. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so by changing attitude, my attitude now is I want to be abounding in the work of the Lord for my whole life. And even if it does happen that I get so old that I can no longer be full-time in the ministry, it still applies because you never retire from serving God. But then this last beautiful part of this verse says, knowing that your labor, your work, is not in vain in the Lord. When we stand before Christ, and He looks into our eyes with His loving eyes, with His kind face, and He is a kind and a loving being. And He says, Denny, or put your name, whatever your name happens to be. Think of it in that way. And imagine yourself standing before Jesus Christ sometime in the future in the fulfillment of God's great plan, and it will happen. For Petrine Robinson, it'll be the next instant of her consciousness. She's asleep in the grave right now. And when she wakes up, she'll see Christ. And she will be given her reward in His kingdom. And so I do like to think of standing before Jesus Christ and Him talking to me and maybe giving me an overview of my life and service to Him. And you know that He's going to be a loving, kind, and gentle being because that is His nature. And the words that we all want to hear are, well done, good and faithful servant. Here is your reward. Enter the joy of the Lord. And that reward will be many, many opportunities of greater service in the kingdom and family of God. And there is, that's what brings joy and happiness, isn't it, to our lives, is to be involved and active and of service to God and growing in every way. So, brethren, God has made these awesome promises to us in His Word, and God cannot lie, does not lie. He will keep His promises to us if we will believe and trust in Him.